laying on my desk. Colin could have pulled a good trick on us. Mark chapter 1. Here I am close to your guitar and your cup of water, and you're making comments like that. Tore them in half. That's good. All right. If y'all would like to take your shoes off, we'll be here a while this morning. This is a very long study that we're going to begin here. No. Galatians chapter 1. Now, actually, we're going to read the first five verses, but before we do, if you want to hold your spot in Galatians and find Acts 16, we're actually going to, the first verses that we read are going to be out of the book of Acts, Acts 16. Here in just a moment when we read, we'll be in Acts 16. But first, let's talk a little bit about this book. This is, we just finished up the book of Mark. And now we come to a brand new study. We're going to be studying through the book of Galatians now. We will study this in our Sunday morning services, and then whenever we finish up our hermeneutics on Sunday nights, then Galatians will be Sunday morning and Sunday night, just like we were doing with the book of Mark. But for right now, it's going to be Sunday morning. But let's look at some facts about the book of Galatians. First of all, it's very clear whenever we read it that the author is Paul. Paul wrote the book. He is the human author. The Holy Spirit wrote the book through the pen of Paul. But Paul is the one who penned it. And we know what we mean when we say that he was the author. He's the human author that God used to write this. The Holy Spirit is the author. But Paul penned this book. Time-wise, well, anywhere between 49 and 56 A.D., it seems like it was probably closer to the latter end of that, closer to 54, 55, 56 A.D., but it could have been as early as 49. And it's either the only or one of the few books that Paul took pen in hand and wrote it himself instead of dictating it to someone else. Because oftentimes, you know, history tells us that Paul may have had poor eyesight, and so that may have been why sometimes he told somebody else what to write. As the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, then he told them, and then they penned it. And so sometimes that's how Paul did that. But Paul wrote this one. I heard one person say that he may have written it in very large letters if his eyesight was poor the way that we think that it was. There may have been, you know, who knows how many scrolls it took then. But anyhow, Paul wrote this one, penned this one with his own hand. Now, Galatia is an area. It's not a city, okay? It's just a little, you know, we're still new over here. We're still learning this area, so there are no places that really come to mind over here because we're still learning, finding our way around. But you know that sometimes you'll say something and you're not referring to an actual city or a town. You're just talking about an area. Well, North Terre Haute's like that, isn't it? There's not. It doesn't have a post office, or nobody's address is actually North Terre. Is it, Brother Lee? Is it? You do? Okay. So, but is your physical address? Does it say North Terre Haute, or is that just the area? That's just the area. Okay, there. Okay, you got a post office. Good. I wasn't implying you were hillbillies up there or anything. I'm just saying. Anyhow, move on, Pastor. You're not doing so well today. But, you know, we have areas, and then there are little towns and things inside that area. And so that's what this was. Galatia was a region. It was an area, and inside of that, there were cities. There were little towns and cities. And he's writing to the churches in that area. And if we look at Acts chapter 16, we can read verses 1 through 6. Then, it's talking about Paul, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's Timothy that he wrote the 1st and 2nd Timothy to. When Paul penned those books, he was writing them to this man here. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. That's Timothy. Timothy's father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So what happened here? This is Paul's second missionary journey, and he's going through this region, and they're starting churches. So they'd start up a church, get things going, preach to them, give them the fundamentals of the faith, and then move on to another area and start another church. And that's what he's doing on this journey. And that's why we here at Faith Baptist Church, when we send monthly support to missionaries, one of the things that they do is the area that they go into, they look to establish a church. That's where this came from. We want to be a part of that, and so we give support, and then they go and they establish churches and train pastors to take over. And some might establish a church and then stay there with it for many years, and some establish many churches. But that's part of the missionary work, is to go and start churches. And so that's what they were doing. Now, if we go over to chapter 18 there in the book of Acts, Paul goes back on his third missionary journey. He goes back and visits some of these churches. Chapter 18, Acts 18, and find verse 22, and I think we'll read 22 and 23. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so what he's doing now, he's going back to those churches that he helped to plant, that God used him to plant. He's going back to those churches and he's checking on them. He's going back and seeing how they're doing. And it's not, oh no, Paul's coming, hurry up, get the bathrooms clean. You know, it's not what it is. It's, hey, brethren, how are you doing? I want to help to strengthen you and encourage you. And that's one of the reasons we come together here. First of all, we come to worship God. We come to read His Word. We come to learn it so that we can be who He wants us to be. But also, a secondary reason that we come is the fellowship that we have shouldn't be just a good time. We should never come to church just to have fun or have a good time. We should come to church. One of the secondary reasons is to fellowship with other believers to get strength. Because we live in a world that is not our friend. We live in a world where the billboards and the magazines and the newspapers and the television shows and the movies and the coworkers and the classmates, by and large, are not doing everything they can to help you live a better Christian life, are they? No, we live in a world of opposition, and we need to come in here and get some strength. And so here Paul is going around these churches and he's strengthening them. We come in here and get some strength. Now, it's kind of funny how we get that strength, isn't it? Because we spend the whole week getting beat up by the world, or the world tries to beat us up. The world tries to beat us up, and then we come in here, and then God sometimes sort of does the same thing with His Word, kind of beats us up a little bit. But it's a good beating. It's a strengthening. God says, hey, here's what's wrong. Here's what you need to fix. Here's what you need to work on. It's like when I was in high school, I know you could not tell by looking at me now, but I took strength and conditioning. I only took it 1 year. That's weightlifting. I was like, forget it. So I took strength and conditioning, and there's a difference between PE, physical education, and strength and conditioning. You know what the difference is? PE is fun. You play basketball, you play dodgeball, you play baseball, strength conditioning. You run and lift heavy things. It's ridiculous. You know who? Andrew. He's not here. Andrew is the kind of person that would like strength and conditioning. I could see, Andrew probably liking to do the working out. Man, I'd rather just shoot basketball or something. Shane likes to shoot basketball, but it doesn't always work out for him, does it? Look, man, I haven't seen you in a while, so... Yeah, you go to work and then you come back here and I beat on you a little bit. But anyhow, so we had to strengthen conditioning, and man, it wasn't fun. But you know what? It was good for you. You lifted weights and you ran and everything, and it was it built you up, or it was supposed to. It didn't build me up, and I had a hard time lifting the bar. But anyhow, it's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to strengthen you and build you up. Well, we come in here and we get strength, and God really takes us to. Calls us on the carpet with his word, and then we walk out saying, boy, he really worked me over. And we say it with a smile. We say, that was good, you know. It's like those people that say, boy, I had a good run. That doesn't exist in my mind. How can you have a good run? I don't like to run either. But people say, boy, that was a good workout. That was a good run. You know what that means? That means it accomplished what it was supposed to do. And it's going to help me, and it's going to strengthen me. And so people say, boy, God worked me over today. That was good. I needed that. We come in here to get strength. And here Paul is going around to these churches and he's strengthening them and helping to build them back up and wanting to keep them strong. And he wrote letters to them to check on them and to instruct them and make sure that everything is okay. And so he did that on his third missionary journey. And so we come to this book of Galatians, this letter that he had to write to them because things were not okay. He had gotten word, or maybe when he was there, he started to see this. But it came to his knowledge, something is going on here that's not right. There's something being taught that shouldn't be taught. These people are believing something contrary to the Scripture, and it needs to be dealt with. And listen, a man that loves you. If I stand behind this podium here, this pulpit, and I tell you, oh, I love you, I care about you, but I won't tell you what you need to hear, then it's not true, genuine love. But if I love you and I care about you, I'll tell you everything that God's Word says, whether it's comfortable or not, whether we like to hear it or not, because if it's what God says, then it's what we need to hear. And I'm sure that there were some in the church that when Paul had to kind of reprimand them, I'm sure they didn't receive it well. I'm sure it was, hey, what's this all about? It's all about your good. It's all about the glory of God and for your benefit. Life is not about us. Life is about God. And when we come to God's Word, we are strengthened and we are changed so that we can be who He wants us to be the kind of person He wants us to be that's good because it glorifies Him. This book is all about, the entire Bible is all about God. Redemption, Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And you and I as Christians, if you're saved, you're a Christian. And your life as a Christian everything ought be to point people to God. That He be magnified and glorified in everything that we do and that it not just be a sideline. Well, it's a part of my life. I saw a church sign here recently and it said, make us a part of your life this year. And you know what? It's talking about the church. And that's the problem, is that too many people want to make God a part of their life. God is like, don't use one of the new phones or anything like that. I wouldn't even know how to use an app, but I know what they are. Amy has a couple on her tablet. I know what an app is. And people have these phones and these tablets and they're full of apps and everything. And too many people want to treat God and Christianity as just another app on the list. This is a part of my list of apps here, and they have this list of who they are, and God's on there somewhere. God should be the list. He should be the paper it's written on, the ink that it's written with, and everything on the list ought to be to point people to Him. He is to be our life. And so whenever we come together, if God has to take a book like Galatians, okay, and say, hey, look, here's something that needs fixed, and we say, ow, we ought to say, man, that hurt, but I needed it. You know, the shots never feel good, do they? If you think, if you look forward to getting a shot, we'll talk afterwards, because there's a chemical imbalance, I'm sure, going on. I mean, I can't stand those needles. Some of you know the whole ordeal with our insurance and me giving blood, and you can laugh at me all you want, but it's just not natural to stick something sharp in somebody's body and suck something out of their body and then just get up and walk away like it's nothing. And those of you in the medical profession are laughing at me right now. I don't care. That's not natural to do that, go around doing that to people. But anyhow, we never look forward to the shot. We never look forward to the tooth being pulled. We never look forward to the surgery or the procedure. But you know why we do it? Because it's going to make me stronger. It's going to make me better. It's going to help me find out what I need to fix. And so we come into God's house and we want to worship Him and be who He wants us to be. And sometimes God has to deal with us the way that He dealt with the Galatians through Paul by saying, hey, something's wrong here. Now here's how you need to fix it. Okay, and so that's what this letter was. There was a problem in that church. We're going to talk about it just very briefly this morning. We'll really dig into it next week, what the problem was. But he saw this problem, and he dealt with it. The Holy Spirit dealt with this problem through this letter. Now, the theme of this book of Galatians, I would say the best way to sum up the theme of this book, we could say grace versus law, because the book is all about the difference between grace and law. But I would say what really encompasses the... I was giving this some thought, and I had grace versus law written down, and I thought, well, that just doesn't really seem to hit home. Really, the theme of this book, I believe, the book of Galatians, the theme of it is freedom in Christ. This book is all about our freedom in Christ. It is all about the liberty that we have. It is all about who we are, that we are not under the law. And it is, let us never have the wrong attitude about the law. Some people talk about the law as though it was a terrible, awful thing. The law is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. This book tells us here, we'll get into this later in the weeks to come. This book tells us, was it not for the law, you and I would never have seen our need to be saved. The law is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We can't keep it, but that's why it was given, so that we could see our need for the Savior. But some professing Christians talk very bad about the law. They say, oh, well, that was the law. That was that old law. Boy, that's a beautiful thing. I'm glad it was there. Paul was glad it was there. Showed us our need for Jesus Christ. But this book, Galatians, talks about our freedom from the law. We're not under the law. We've been made free in Christ Jesus. We don't have a list of things that we have to do. We don't have a bunch of hoops that we have to jump through. The Christian now lives for God out of a heart, out of love, and out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness and a desire. We don't serve God because we have a law written that says you have to do this or you will be punished. We serve God because He removed that from us. We were not worthy of salvation. He has saved us from hell, and now we want to serve God. We, out of love and thankfulness and gratitude, how could I not serve God after what He's done for me? And Paul has to remind the Galatians, that's who you are. You are not under the law. You are under grace. And don't you love that word? You know, I really like that hymn that we sing. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Isn't that a wonderful word? Grace and mercy. Grace, remember this, it's very simple. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. You ever... I'm sure you girls have never done it. You ladies have never done it, because this is just the kind of thing that guys do. Okay? This is just one of our stupid games that we play. When I was in school, we used to play Mercy. Now, how many of you guys have ever played the hand game Mercy? You guys have played Mercy. See? Okay. Let's the four of us play afterwards, okay? Here's how you play Mercy. you're on the playground or wherever in the back of the church. You say, you want to play Mercy? Yeah. You lock your hands together like this. You know, my right hand and the other guy's, see, it would be his right hand, I guess. And you push each other's hand back like this and turn their... See, some of you women are like, what? Makes perfect sense to us guys. And you do this until one person yells mercy, until it hurts so bad you can't... You'll turn a guy's arm like this and lift up. That was the best move, turn him like that and lift him up. And, oh, you rip my hand off before I'm going to say mercy. And then finally, mercy! You know, that was, I can't take it anymore. And so I give you mercy. You know, there's another game called Bloody Pegs, where you stand barefoot and you see how close to each other's feet you can get throwing your pocket knife. I never played that one. I never played Bloody Pegs, but that's one of them. We used to play Bloody Knuckles. You smack each other's knuckles until they start bleeding. I'm telling you, it makes sense to us guys, I know. You ladies are like, you bunch of idiots, we married you. And that's why you have so much trouble, because you married guys that play Mercy and Bloody Knuckles. But anyhow... Grace is when God gives you what you absolutely do not deserve, and mercy is when He withholds what you do deserve. Grace is eternity in heaven. I don't deserve that at all. I have not done one thing. Man is born in sin. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. We are born separated from God, and then we don't live for Him. I do not deserve that. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay? But the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. We don't deserve eternity in heaven. And God, by His grace, made a way for us to spend eternity in heaven. His Son, Jesus Christ, took our sin in His body, died on the cross where you and I belong, took the nails that we deserve because we had sinned against Him, and then rose from the grave, and we can put our faith and trust in Him and have salvation, be forgiven of our sin, and live for eternity with Christ Jesus. I don't deserve that. And you know what the truth is? I don't even deserve for somebody to come and tell me that. I don't deserve to even hear the gospel. But He did it, and then He sent the gospel to us. You know what I deserve? Hell. I deserve eternity in hell because I have defied, I have tried to defy and live in defiance and disobedience against the God that created me and put breath in my lungs. And so what I deserve for disobeying Him is punishment. And so mercy says, you deserve that, but I'm not going to make you go there. I'm going to give you grace if you'll put your faith in me and give you eternity in heaven. And so Paul is dealing here with this subject of grace when he talks to these Galatians, because they were under, man was under the law, and the law couldn't save. Even if you could keep the law, which the Bible makes it clear that we can't, even if you could keep it perfectly 100%, the Bible tells us that it can't save you just by keeping it. You know why? You're still born a sinner. If you kept the law in all points, and there are a lot of them, 100%, you would not be a sinner by practice, but you can't do a thing about being a sinner by birth. Because of Adam and Eve, there's separation between man and God, and we're all lost. We come into this world lost. So the law, no matter how hard we try, couldn't save us. What good was it to show us that we couldn't save ourselves and to show us we needed somebody else to do it? And Jesus Christ did it. He fulfilled every point of the law. Now you come to the book of Galatians and we read this theme here, freedom in Christ. And if you would turn to chapter 5, I want to show you what I believe is the key verse. This is what I like to... People have different opinions on what the key verse of a book is, but to me, this is the key verse. There are some other ones that some people like, but I just think that this verse really sums up the whole book. Chapter 5. And verse 1, if you want to get down to what Galatians is all about, it's chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what the book Galatians is all about. The purpose of writing this book was to refute false teaching that brought about bondage. There was a group of people called the Judaizers. the Judaizers. And what the Judaizers were doing, they were going to these Christians in Galatia, and they were teaching them basically, yeah, you can have faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved by Jesus Christ, but you still have to keep the law. And that's a lie. They were convincing these Galatians to give up the liberty. These Galatians didn't lose their salvation, but they willingly put themselves back under the law, and they didn't have to. Earlier, we were talking about the shots and the dentist and the doctor and everything. Look, none of us are going to do that if we don't have to. We're going to do it if it's something we need to do, but none of us are going to say, boy, I have nothing to do today. I think I'll go get about 5 or 6 tetanus shots. Nobody's going to say that. Again, if that sounds like a good time to you, please come see me for counsel and prayer. But they were willingly, they heard this teaching, and they were this teaching that, hey, you still have to keep the law. The Judaizers were teaching them, you still have to keep the law. And they were believing that and putting themselves back under the law. Grace and law cannot abide together. Grace trumps the law. Grace always, always trumps the law. But that's what they were doing. They were putting themselves, they were listening to this false teaching that you still had to keep the law. Yeah, you could believe in Jesus, but you still have to believe the law. And they were believing that. And so the purpose of this book, the theme is freedom in Christ, but the purpose is to refute false teaching that brought about bondage. Now, what is the need for this? Let's read verses 1 through 5 just to begin with. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why the need for a book to address this kind of teaching? Why would these Galatians, after being taught about the freedom that there is in Christ, why would these Galatians want to be back under the law? Why would they believe in that? Well, some people may have sincerely thought that that was the truth and went along with it. But you know what another problem is that we have? Man can't keep his hands off of or out of anything. It is so hard. It is so hard for us to quit listening to the flesh and say, you know what? Salvation is all about Jesus Christ. Boy, we just like to be in control, don't we? Or we like to think we're in control. Or we like to put our hands on something. A man just cannot stand to keep his hands off of or out of something. We like to be in control, or we like to think that we're in control. That's what man by nature does. We want to have a hand in it somehow. We have, or I have told you, that I've never flown and don't want to fly. Okay? And every time I say that, Aaron thinks to himself, we need to have counsel after church. Okay? I have no desire to fly. But here's what I tell people. Yeah, laugh at me all you want. Here's what I tell people. I probably would go up with somebody in a helicopter. Well, why? You're up, you know, and they say scientifically a helicopter shouldn't fly. It doesn't make sense. It shouldn't stay up in the air. Here's my thinking. I'm up in a commercial jet, and since I'm not Aaron and I don't know how to fly, the pilot and the co-pilot and whoever else up there, they all have heart attacks at the same time. That stuff happens. They die. I can't do a thing. I can't even get into the cockpit to try to do something. So the way I figure is, if I'm in a helicopter and I'm sitting next to the guy and he has a heart attack, well, at least I could reach over and grab the controls and give it a shot, right? I could at least try it. I'm going down. I'm dying no matter what because I don't know how to fly either one. But at least I could try it, you know. Well, he did this, you know, and then I die faster, so it's not as agonizing. My thinking is, oh, I could at least try it, even though I don't have any idea what I'm doing. Do you know what that comes from? We just like to know we could control something or get our hands on something. So we come to salvation, and it's so hard for man to say, wait a minute, you're telling me that salvation is all about what Jesus Christ did, and I don't have to do anything but repent, know that, believe that I'm a sinner, agree with the Word, and just put my faith in what Jesus Christ did. It can't be that simple. And it is that simple. Amen. Oh, it's a very complex, complicated thing that happened on the cross. We can't even understand what was going on behind the scenes. But as far as we're concerned, yeah, it's that easy. You know why it's that easy? Man has to have it made that easy for him. Because come on, as much as we like to brag on ourselves and as much as we like to think, look, we're just not that bright, are we? We are just not that bright. And it has to be that easy. And it is that easy. And sometimes it's so easy, people say, oh, it can't be. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So it's easy believism. Well, whatever you want to say. Look, we're not saying that you just say, oh, yeah, I believe that, and then you're saved. No, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Okay? Repentance is not something that saves us. It's not a work. Repentance is just, yes, I've sinned. The Bible is true. God is true. What God says about me is true, and I believe that. And I want to be saved, and I'm sorry, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But what's man want to do? Oh, but you got to keep going to church, though. Well, you know, you got to have a pastor. You got to have a priest. You got to have a whatever sit down and pray with you. And you got to have... I was a little discouraged. When I went to see Sister Cecilia, there was someone, I'd never met him before, there was someone, it wasn't family or anything, there was someone in the room, and they said that they had sung a song to her, and then they said, but I didn't pray with her, I didn't want to pray with her because I'm not a pastor. I thought, boy, anybody can pray. You could have prayed, you could have been praying when I walked in. You know, anybody can pray. But man wants to put his hands on something and... you know, I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ, but you know, I got to keep going to church. And I got to, no, we go to church because we want to, because we've been saved, because of grace and mercy. Well, you know, you got to give. No, we give because we want to. We're not told that we have to. It's out of thankfulness. And, well, you know, you got to do this. You got to keep that. Make sure you read X number of verses, you know, every day. No, we read the Bible because we want to read the Bible. We want to be who God wants us to be, but it just doesn't make any sense to our flesh, does it? Good thing when we get saved, the flesh dies. We still have to fight it, though, don't we? There's still a battle. The old man is dead, but that flesh we still have to fight against. Good thing God's given us the victory over that, or the way to have victory over sin, because, boy, if we listen to our flesh all the time, we're just putting our hands in everything. Surely I got to do something. Surely I have to say this or be this way or do that. No, we... Our speech is changed because God's changed our heart. Our lifestyle, our actions have changed because God has changed our heart. It's not so that we can keep a law to be saved. Jesus Christ has done all of the work. And as hard as that is for us to understand, it's true. It's all about Him. There's a saying. There is a saying that you... I'm big on the sayings lately, but there's a saying that you know. And boy, if there's a book in the Bible that ever made this clear. Salvation is Jesus Christ plus nothing minus nothing. You can't add anything to Jesus to be saved, and you can't take anything away. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Why? Lest any man should boast. If there was one work that I could do to save myself, one work I could do to keep myself saved, I could stand before God and say, thank you for saving me, but it's a good thing I did such and such and such. Good thing I completed the work that you did, right? No, none of us will have that right. None of us will be able to say that because salvation is completely grace. Through faith. Man can't stand not being in control. Can't stand losing control of someone else. That's why the Pharisees hated Christ. Because they had control over these people, and they knew if they believed in Christ, they were going to lose their control over these people. The Judaizers seem to be doing all they can to keep the believers under any kind of bondage. Now, here are these people believing in Christ, and it's like, well, okay, you can do that, but you still have to do this. Why would you teach somebody that unless you just wanted to have some kind of control over them? Why would you teach somebody that after you're saved, you could lose your salvation unless you wanted to have some kind of control over them or something to dangle over their head? Why would you teach somebody if you don't tithe and give at least 10%, then the earth is going to open up and swallow you whole unless you were trying to scare somebody into doing something? You know why? Because some preachers have a hard time believing that, you know what, some people really do love God and want to serve Him out of a pure heart. Some people are going to come to church because they want to come to church. And some people are going to give because they want to give and they don't have to be scared into giving. Some people just have that kind of faith and trust in God. Some people have real biblical faith. And it's not in God's hands. The one time this past year that you have heard me preach on giving, I preached what the Bible said about it. And we've never asked. You've never heard me stand up and say, now church, we're going to need, you know. You ever heard a preacher say, dig deep? Oh man, I can't stand that. Dig deep. Trying to build new building. Dig deep. It's cold out. Heat's cranked up. Dig deep. You know why you don't have to say dig deep to a bunch of Christians who love God? Because they always dig deep. Because their love for God is deep. So the work is in Jesus Christ. You don't have to hang the law over somebody's head to get them to serve God. If they're saved, they'll want to serve God. You don't have to tell somebody, well, you got to do this to try to keep control of them. Look, who thinks they're in control of anybody? This is not my church. I'm not in control of any of you. I'm not in control of this church. I would never want anybody in this church. I heard somebody say one time I heard this pastor say about a guy. He said, I appreciate so-and-so. He's faithful to his pastor. I don't want any of you to ever be faithful to me. I'll be faithful to God and you be faithful to God and then we'll get along and we'll treat each other right. I don't want anybody faithful to me. I don't even want anybody faithful to Faith Baptist Church. I want us all to be faithful to God, and then we'll all come to Faith Baptist Church and treat each other right and do what He wants us to do. But see, sometimes people like the Judaizers want to hang stuff, the law, and hang things over people's head so they can get this forced obedience, and sometimes it's a forced obedience they want for themselves. You don't have to be obedient to me. I don't have to be obedient to you because we're not God. But if Jesus Christ has saved your soul and you are so overwhelmingly thankful and moved by that, you will serve Him out of a pure heart and a pure motive. And nobody's ever going to have to hang anything over your head. Oh, you'll look back at your sin and you'll say, boy, that's what God saved me from. I'm so thankful. But God's not hanging it over your head. You'll look back at the former life and say, boy, look what God brought me out of. And you'll be thankful, but God won't hang it over your head. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, and sometimes the Scripture reminds us, hey, don't forget. But it's not hanging over our head. It's, hey, let's not forget so that we can stay thankful. It's not a fear. The Judaizers were trying to get people to keep doing the law. Paul writes this book to them and says, hey, that's done. You are under grace. And then he goes through the book of Galatians and he defines grace and he defines law and he contrasts the two and he breaks it down and he explains it. And that's what we're going to do in the months to come, or however long it takes us to get through this. If it's anything like Ruth, we'll be here in December. But anyhow, that's what this book is about. Christians are not under the law. We are under grace. The Judaizers were trying to mix law and grace, and it cannot be done. It absolutely cannot be done. Again, chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I realize we didn't dig into that. We read those first five verses. We didn't really dig in, but this is how it is whenever we start a new book. We kind of get our footing and do some introduction and everything. And so then next Sunday morning, we will really start to expound and dig in to these verses. And I'll tell you what, it's a blessing, especially if you've ever grown up or just ever had a time in your life when you thought, you could lose your salvation. I've got to do certain things to stay saved or get saved. Man, what a blessing this book is. What a load of truth that we need so that we don't live like that. Okay? Let's pray, and then we will have a hymn of invitation. We'll sing 309, Almost Persuaded. And this is just, I don't know, never know how God's working on certain people. Maybe this morning, maybe you're lost. Maybe you're not saved. You've never put your faith, you've never admitted that the Bible is true. I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that He did. And maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe you need myself or one of the other men in the church, or one of the, if you're a lady, one of the ladies in the church, to open up the Bible and walk you through the scriptures and help explain this. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you're saved, but you say, look, you know what? That's what I've been doing. I've been kind of thinking that my deeds and everything are going to keep me in God's favor, and I've kind of turned my back on grace. Well, this book will be good for you. And so however God needs to deal with us this morning, let's just let Him do that. And while we pray, Sister Wanda will come to the piano, and then we'll sing 309. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank You for the time that we had in Sunday school. Thank You for the time that we've had here this morning in the book of Galatians. And I know we're just getting started, but we've already started to dig in. And God, I just pray that You would help us to remember it's all about You. It's all about Your Son, Jesus. It's all about the work that He did on the cross. And we can't add anything to it, take anything from it. And help us, Lord, not to put ourselves under the law and not to think that we have to do certain things to be saved or stay saved. Help us to understand this truth like never before as we go through this book. And however You need to deal with us this morning, Lord, if there's one that's not saved, I pray You'd work on them. If there's one who's saved but is maybe struggling with this and turning their back on grace and starting to think, well, I've got to do, then I pray, Lord, that You would reveal that to us this morning and deal with us however we need to be dealt with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.